wonders. Your power has no end. The things you've done before, in greater measure, you will do again. 'Cause there's no.
Welcome to Wednesday Live, a production of WCNO Christian Radio, sponsored in part by Treasure Coast Christian Alliance. David wrote in Psalm 145, verses 11 and 12, "They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom." That's the vision of Wednesday Live, to edify, inspire, to comfort, to encourage, and to bless you. Let's see what God has in store for us today.
Oh God of revival, let hope arise, death is overcome.
And good morning, welcome. This is Wednesday Live, and it is a beautiful day in South Florida.
Amen.
Actually, it's sort of like one of those perfect days. It's kind of like the way it is in Florida in the summertime.
Yeah, right.
It's hot, hot, hot. It is very hot. And if you're in a cool place, then you must be indoors like we are. But anyhow, it's great to have you joining us today. And we have a challenging topic we're going to be digging into this morning. And it's one of those topics that I believe it's easier a lot of times to look the other way than to actually say, "Lord, open my eyes so I can see and be a part of the solution and not maybe ignorant or ignore the problem that is at hand." But I'm looking at a note here. Train wreck. Train wreck. We're going to be talking about a serious train wreck today. And we have a wonderful guest. Robin Campbell is with us, and her husband, who gracefully chartered the I guess the coach to get your bride down here this morning.
Yes.
So
yes, I did.
And Robin, just as introduction, you are in what position? I know you've had a lot of training, so you're going to be speaking to us in regards to sexual abuse, and so how did you get trained into this, and what is your background, just as an introduction?
I am certified trainer through Ministry Safe as a sexual abuse trainer.
Okay.
And part of the reason I got into it is because I'm the district children's director for the Southern Florida District Nazarene churches. And the other part is that I am an adult sexual abuse survivor.
Survivor. So you've experienced this. You're not just coming in with someone who read somebody else's book. You actually have a background. We're going to start with some mail. Looks like we're going to push that off into a later time. Karen, you don't have anything, right? You finished your stuff up last week?
Yes, I do.
Pretty
not
much.
Have anything.
Okay,
new.
That's very good. You did a nice job to clear that out. And David went running out of the room, so we're not sure what he has or what he doesn't have. So we're going to go ahead and jump into this. So if you're listening and you know of someone that has either been abused or is involved in perhaps ministry in these areas, this morning's going to be a very important time. And I want to just remind you that you will be able to go to On Demand right here at WCNO, and you are going to be able to listen to the entirety of this program. You might be traveling today. You may not be able to catch all of it because of your work schedule, your drive schedule. But keep in mind, at WCNO, you can go to WCNO.com, go to On Demand, pull up the day, pull up the program, and this is Wednesday Live, and you will be able to listen to the rest of the program. David has reappeared almost as if it's a miracle. David, you had some kind of an announcement we wanted to just get out in reference to county involvement, and then we're going to come back to Robin Campbell, and we're going to talk about sexual abuse and what the solutions might be and how great the problem is.
We have two notices from Martin County in terms of committee vacancies. That inform the county commissioners.
Okay.
The Tourist Development Council has a vacancy. And this is needs someone that's involved in the tourist industry, so they want on the board. Demonstrated interest in tourist development, who is not an owner or operator of motels, hotels, recreational vehicle parks, or whatever. And those any details, if you're interested, it's piqued your curiosity, then you can get more information from the county. And I'll give you the contact in a minute. The other committee is the Industrial Development Authority Committee, and that's one vacancy on there. And if that piques your interest, you can contact Donna Gordon at the County Administration Office. The phone number there is 772-288-5756. Or you can email her at dgordon@martin.fl.us.
All right. Robin, let's jump right into this. First of all, let's start with the definition. What is sexual abuse? And I'm looking at the page where we're seeing sexually abused a child. What is sexual abuse? What does that mean?
Sexual abuse is any tricked, forced, manipulated, or coerced sexual activity for the abuser. The definition is very broad. You don't have to touch a child to sexually abuse a child. You can sexually abuse a child through social media, texting, or showing a child pornography.
Wow. So that's pretty broad.
It is very broad.
And what kind of a problem do we have? Where are we? What's taking place with sexual abuse? And you mentioned that you personally have experienced some of this, so you know how painful this is. What is the condition in our nation?
There are 68 million sexual abuse survivors in the United States. And every 69 seconds, someone is sexually assaulted. And every 9 minutes, that victim is a child.
Wow. Every 9 minutes, a child is abused. And where does this happen? Where does abuse happen?
Homes, churches, clubs.
Homes, churches, clubs.
Anything and every place that has access to a child.
Wow. And we're specifically talking about children this morning, aren't we?
Yes.
And who are the abusers? Who makes up this group of abusers?
They look like you and me, men and women. 90% of them are usually male. 10% of them are women.
Really?
Yes.
So it's both male, female, and it sexual abuse takes place in almost every environment, doesn't it?
Yes.
So when we look at demographics, geographics, social networks and races, are some worse than others, or is this just a universal problem that cuts all across our
it
land?
It just cuts across all of them. And you know that 100% of our churches are impacted by sexual abuse.
Wait a minute. 100%?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Every church has someone who either has been abused or is being abused, or they know of someone who has been abused or is being abused. And in some cases, some of their church members come in and they're sitting in their congregation and they don't even realize it.
Wow. So 68 million sexual abuse survivors in the United States.
Right.
And every 69 seconds, someone is sexually assaulted, but every 9 minutes, it's a child.
Right.
So how many of these abusers are being caught?
Less than 2%.
Less than 2%?
We have 800,000 sexual predators on the National Register for Sexual Abuse.
That we know of?
That we know of.
800,000, okay, that we know of. That's probably a drop in the bucket, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
These are really painful things to look at, some of these statistics, but when you make the statement that every church is impacted by this, every church, And whether you're a large church, you're a small church, I remember years ago a family was telling me, well, you know, we're going to go to a larger church that won't have the problems, you know. In the smaller church, you're more relational, there's more family, a lot of times things are exposed, you know, and there's more accountability, was the opinion of this family at that time. And so they went to a larger church, and guess what happened? Mm-hmm. They found the larger church had larger problems. So we do have a problem. Who is Child Protective Services? What do they do?
They are the ones, the state agency that comes in and investigates any allegations of child abuse and take the necessary steps through law enforcement. They also have the ability to, you know, get people investigated with and through law enforcement, get them, remove children from homes and, you know, dangerous situations. So
is that national? Is it a national?
Every state has their own form of child protective services. And okay. Every state has their own mandatory reporter requirements. State of Florida, we have certain ones who are mandated reporters, but everyone over the age of 18 in the state of Florida is considered a mandatory reporter.
Wow.
Now, if you're a mandated reporters include people of law enforcement, people in the healthcare field, people in the education field, and several other fields, you know. So those are mandated reporters. And according to a law that was previously passed in 2023, it is now a third degree felony if they do not report a child abuse, whether it's sexual or physical, within a window of 72 hours. They can face up...
Within 72 hours,
they can face up to a $5,000 fine and or 5 years in prison.
So you can't just look the other way.
No.
And I know a lot of times that has happened where that's just what's happened. People have looked the other way. Sometimes it's family members.
Yeah.
And I have... I found in the past a lot of times there's a lot of denial that takes place within families and within congregations. But so there is actually legal grounds for very strong penalties, which, praise God, we're trying to protect the kids, and that's good. So looking at this goes back, some of these numbers go back to 2009, 2013. That 63,000 children a year were victims of sexual abuse. And these are kind of young kids, aren't they?
Yes.
Looking at 12-year-olds to 17-year-olds. So one out of five Americans?
Mm-hmm.
Is that for real? One out of five? When I look at five Americans, one out of five Americans has been sexually abused or victimized?
Yes.
Yeah. And when you look down further, one out of every 4 to 5 are girls, and one out of every 6 are boys. And the reason why there's such a difference in that is because boys don't tell, because boys aren't supposed to. They're supposed to just...
That's right. Boys don't tell.
Tough it up. Mm. Yeah. And they don't tell. And it stands a risk of them... perhaps, not definitely, but perhaps, becoming a sexual abuser themselves.
Okay, so when we talk about sexual abuse, are we thinking of adult to child, or this is 18-year-olds up when we're looking at these kind of numbers that are abusing minors, or?
What you don't really see in some of these statistics is the number three cause of sexual abuse is peer on peer, which means it's children abusing other children.
Okay, put that back into a frame. This is overwhelming to me.
One out of three cases is a child, usually a three-year difference between them, abusing another child.
One out of three cases
is a child, another child. Now, here in the state of Florida, we don't have criminal charges for them, but once they are brought and it's brought to light, those children who are perpetrators are usually sent to counseling and stuff like that to help, you know, them to stop what they're doing. But what they have found is the child who is abusing another child is also a victim.
Mm-hmm. In almost every case, I suppose.
In almost every case.
Hurting people hurt people. So these are kids that have been abused.
And are hurting
and
other...
And they're hurting other kids.
Yes.
They're hurting other kids as well. Wow. Why, Robin, why do we need to talk about this in the church and to Christian people? Because I know somebody's listening today and they're saying, well, we're Christians. We don't have this problem.
Right. Oh, yes, we do. Because if it's not reported, your church is going to be in a train wreck. You're going to end up in the ditch.
Yeah.
Okay?
Big lawsuits.
And litigation can go on years after.
Huge embarrassment. Mm-hmm.
After the case has been brought to light and stuff like that. You know, so, you know, what we believe shapes what we do. If we believe the wrong things or not enough of the right things about sexual abuse, what we do will suffer. So if you don't know what you're doing or how to handle it, you know, we end up, you know, having a train wreck.
So the church, where are we with the numbers? I know when I bring Sue Chess in and we're talking about CareNet and we're talking about abortions, the report that she gives me, I'm praying it's changing by the time she comes in here next, but we have as big of a problem in the church as is in the world with abortions. Do you have any indication of where the Christian community is with this in reference to secular?
Not really. I'm not too sure that they've done a divided
to
study.
To separate it.
But, I mean, you know, why it's important to the church, we're volunteer driven.
Right.
We always need people help us to deliver the service or to help us to set up the services we are delivering. And we don't always have the budget to deliver those services to an ever-growing population. And we are called to become the body of Christ. So what we do is someone comes in, they want to volunteer, maybe they've been there for 6 months, and we say, sure, come on, join us.
Mm.
But the thing is, it's like if you mix sour Skittles with regular Skittles and you don't know there's some sour ones in there and you bite into them, they all look the same on the outside until you get into them. What's different is on the inside. And so, you know, and that plays into we fail to train our church members about how to recognize sexual abuse. And it starts from the get-go. We fail to do selective screening. We don't do interviewing. And this is not just for staff. We need to learn to do this with our volunteers. So some of the thing is we don't recognize risky behavior. They see it. They don't understand it or why it's problematic. They don't communicate it to the leadership. I didn't know who to tell is usually what they hear.
Mm.
And the leadership doesn't receive the information. Now that you mention it, you know, or I tried to tell leadership, but it was a Matthew 18:15-17 thing, or that's gossip, you know, where you take it to the person who's doing it and you try to write it
confront
and stuff
it.
Like that, you know. But the problem is, you know, and then churches say, we're protecting our children from sexual abuse, you know. And what's the number one answer? We do background checks. Background checks are only as good. They're a good tool, but they only take it as deep as you take it at the level. Most churches only do a level one. Level one background check, it's county. And if they have just recently moved into the area, you're not going to know anything about where they left. And another thing is, we have a child check-in system. That's great for stranger danger. No one can get your child who isn't on the list. You know, we have a policy. Where's your policy? What does it say?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we do have a policy. Okay, you say you do have a policy, but do you do what your policy says? Do you know what your policy says? Churches have to sit down and make a policy to help protect not only the children, but to protect the children and youth workers. Because predators, they go after a certain gender, a specific age, and a specific thing that they're looking for, blonde hair, blue-eyed, whatever they're looking for, you know, and that's the ones they're going to be geared towards. And, you know, well, we have the two-adult rule, you know, two adults in the room at all times. Well, what if the other adult has to step out? You know, and we have video cameras. People are aware of the cameras. They also know where they can avoid the cameras.
Sure.
And so what happens is a predator comes to your church and they groom the gatekeepers. And the adults and the parents in the child's life are the gatekeepers. And they make themselves trustworthy. They make themselves dependable. They're charming. They're, oh, I'll do whatever you need me to do and stuff like that. And thus, as it comes down to it, we're kind of like, well, we grew up together. We know this person. He would never do that. We all know each other. Sometimes small churches will say, that's a big church problem. It's not our problem. Right. And you know what? It's a big city problem. People like a Fort Pierce, you know, we're Palm City, we're small. It's a Fort Pierce, Palm City problem too, as well as West Palm Beach and Miami. You can't get out of it. And it crosses all denominations, social and economical, racial, location problems. It's not ours. Yes, it is. It is yours. And if you don't do it, we're going to end up in a ditch.
We had a caller just call in with a question. You see something, you report it. Is that person able to remain anonymous?
Yes. You can report anonymously, but let me tell you why that's not always such a good idea. Because sometimes, you know, they need to know what you've seen and what you've heard. If you see something, say something. Yes. But it's better to go ahead and give your name so they can tell you. Now, are you protected under law? Yes, you are. If you give it in just without any falsification, any, you know, revenge or stuff like that, you know, I'm going to get at this person, you know, type of thinking. You're doing it because you think that child is being hurt. You need to report it and go ahead and say your name, you know, and tell them that. And they don't investigate. It's not up to us to investigate. It's up to CPS. It's up to law enforcement. It's not our job to investigate. Right. It's our job to report.
Mm-hmm. So to who do you report?
CPS, abuse line. We have an abuse line number, and I wrote it down. And the Florida abuse line is 1-800-96-ABUSE. And if you need to know that in the digits because you can't think of it in your head right away, 1-800-962-2873. And they will guide you through the reporting thing that you have to do. They're open 24/7, and there's usually someone on the line who will know how to help you.
Let's give that number again. Somebody was probably looking for a pin like I was and didn't get that number down, but that's kind of important to put into your phone.
Yeah.
And to save that number, to just be equipped. I believe every believer needs to be equipped to report.
Absolutely.
You know, we can get trained a little bit here right now and just say, hey, here's one thing we could do. So
1-800-96-ABUSE, the word abuse, or 1-800-962-2873.
And again, that would be a call to who?
The Florida Abuse Hotline.
Florida Abuse Hotline.
Now, if they need to find out the forms and the laws according to the state of Florida, they can go to myflorida.gov.
Okay.
And they can print out all the sheets and stuff like that.
Wow. So 1 out of 5 Americans were sexually abused.
Mm-hmm.
So when does this start happening? I'm looking at this. It looks like a lot of times abusers begin young.
Around 13 to 14.
13 to 14 years old. Wow. And how many abuse situations would take place from a perpetrator?
Males who molest boys have an average of 150 victims.
Oh, my.
And males who molest girls have an average of 52 victims. And the average age of prosecution, if they are prosecution, is at 35.
35. So there are a lot of years that go by with a lot of abuse that takes place.
Like I said, only 2 to 10% are ever caught, okay? If they get them, 95% of sexual abusers have no records to find. That's because
Wait. What percentage?
95% of them have no records to find.
Phew. Yeah. Wow. Wow.
This is challenging.
It is challenging. It is challenging. So for a pastor that's listening today, what are the steps that if a motor stops running and I look for the troubleshoot, okay, where do I start? You know, does it have fuel? The other day my son says, hey, Dad, the power went off. You have to turn the printer on to get it to work, you know. So sometimes we need to go back to the basics. So if where does a pastor start in equipping his church to address this?
I suggest there's two organizations that help do this. Ministry Safe is one, and Protect My Ministry is the next one.
Ministry Safe is what kind of an organization? What is Protect My Ministry?
Ministry Safe and Protect My Ministry. Ministry Safe was started by two lawyers out in Fort Worth, Texas, and by Gregory Love and Kimberly Norris. And they started this as they became aware of churches having issues with this and large lawsuits coming against these churches. So they started delving into this. And what they do is they have training for camps, for daycares, for, you know, schools, for all of this.
So they have guidelines. They have training.
They have training yeah. videos that you can watch. My suggestion is contact them, because you could go to ministrysafe.com and find them. And a church would need to set up their own subscription for a year. And what they do, they suggest, is have at least one person, like me, who goes through their Ministry Safe Institute. And you take that training, and then you can, that person who is trained can help access their templates for policies, their templates for, you know, interview questions to ask, their templates for screening questions to ask, and stuff like that. And that will help them. And they have all kinds of trainings. They have basic trainings for volunteers where they watch, like, what is it, 10 videos?
10 videos.
And okay. They go through and they take a quiz, and that they get a certificate. If they take the institute training, I'm here to tell you that delves much deeper than the ones you would show your volunteers. And it's about a 15-hour course. It's a seminary-level course. Mm. And I would suggest that all pastors take it. Yeah. If for no other reason than to just to open your eyes and open the awareness. Because this is something that, yeah, it happens today. But in the victim's mind, and take it from experience, it happens over and over and over again. Yeah. Through adults. Only 2/3 of adults will ever admit that they were sexually abused.
Wow. So 1/3's never going to talk about it? Never going to talk about it?
12% of those will never talk about it.
So ministrysafe.com, ministrysafe.com is...
Or Protect My Ministry.
Or Protect My Ministry. They same organization or
no,
different, similar?
Two different organizations. They do very similar stuff.
Okay.
I got certified through Ministry Safe.
Okay.
And they are... You can call their number, and they will give you guidance and help. And if your church gets in problems, they'll... You know, you don't talk to just the person who's answering the phone. You get to actually talk to someone who can help you set up, you know, answer the questions and help you decide what you need to do. You know, Our denomination has attorneys at the global level and stuff like that. And they can come beside of us and help us if a church gets in trouble. But, you know, maybe it's just a small little church on the side that is a non-denominational and they don't have any, like, yeah. you know, group support. I would suggest that they take this and do this and then train anyone that they think who is a volunteer, anyone who with children or youth. They even have videos for, you know, adults who are very vulnerable.
Wow.
So.
Well, this has been very helpful today. I, as a pastor, we've had to deal with some things in our congregation over the years.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. I'll tell you what it is. It's much better for a church to prepare, train, and avoid these situations than it is to try to unravel them once you run into them.
Absolutely.
And I remember for years I just thought, you know, my personal family and some of the situations that happened with relatives and other things, I thought we're just a really messed up family. And I've had families come to me and say, you know, my family is it's really messed up. You know, we really are dysfunctional.
Yeah.
But wherever there's sin, there's dysfunction on some level. Mm-hmm. But I really didn't have any tools in place. I mean, as a pastor, we ended up going to the local police. We made phone calls immediately. Then you have things with looking for counselors to work with the families, the kids involved, if they're, you know, they need counsel.
Right.
The parents need counsel. And this can impact an entire congregation to where other families that have children, now they're concerned, and it can literally take a church apart. And this is the plan of the enemy, and this is one of the strongholds that we have in the body of Christ. It's absolutely huge.
Right.
So, Robin, thank you so much for coming in. We are out of time for this segment. But I want to thank you for what you're doing and for just making us aware of how serious this problem is. And again, to pastors, to Christian preschools, home groups, private school, homeschool groups, wherever you are, Boy Scout troops, Girl Scout groups, ministry groups, wherever you are, you cannot ignore the fact that the enemy is like a roaring lion that's seeking whom he can devour. And there are predators on the prowl, I guarantee you, in every part of every neighborhood in our nation.
That's right.
And we need to be aware. We need to have the lights on. We need to have our eyes on what's going on. And we need to prepare ourselves, equip ourselves, so that we're not caught off guard.
Well, the thing to remember is this. Once a child reports it, it's already white hot. It's too late.
Yes, yes.
You know? So we need to be proactive in this. And you need to do the right thing at the right time in the right way. And that means preparing to be the gatekeeper that tells these people who think, because the church has the lowest barriers. We have the lowest barriers. So they come in and they think we're easy prey. If we have this in place, we're saying, not our children, not in our church, and not on our watch.
And that is what this is about. It's about saving our families, protecting our families.
That's right.
And, you know, at some point, Robin, I'd like to have you come back and just talk about parents and the importance of parents preparing themselves and having wisdom to protect your children.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Over the years, I've went to parents on many occasions, especially when I was in youth ministry. I had more contact in that area. And I have to tell you, one of my greatest heartaches from over the years is most parents would not listen to what I had to say.
Mm-hmm.
They said, not my child. There's no way. There's no way that can be happening. And when you see some things that appear to be going out of order, then you really need to act very quickly for the sake of salvation of your family.
I had a 90-year-old come up to me in my last training.
Wow.
First time she told anyone, she patted my arm and she came up very quietly to me and she says, you know, it happened to me when I was four.
Four.
It was done by a member of the family and I was not believed.
Wow.
And you know what? The best words I could tell her, and this is the best thing anyone can say to someone who tells you this, I believe you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Those are healing words and it helps build the trust again.
Mm. Would you lead us into closing prayer as we, thank you, Lord.
Dear Jesus, we think about all these children, all these numbers, Lord, and it's just overwhelming.
Yeah.
And we know what you say in your word about harming a little one.
Yeah.
That'd be better for a millstone to be hung around that person's neck and to be tossed into the depths of the sea. Lord, we pray for those who have been abused. We know you can heal. And Lord, even a harder prayer. We pray for the ones doing the abusing.
Yeah.
They can be healed too. So we pray that somehow your light will shine in both lives, the perpetrator and the victims. And you'll help them to come to you to receive that healing. And Lord, may we become as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves, telling them, you know what you're doing is wrong, but here's the way to get forgiveness from God. We love you, and we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I trust you'll come again.
I will.
Because we want to keep our listeners equipped to be wise servants in this day. I know a lot of you have children, you have grandchildren, some of you have great-grandchildren, and this is the time for us to really to equip ourselves and be aware of what's taking place.
Amen.
God bless you. Thank you so much for coming in today.
Okay.
We are back. I think we're back.
We are.
We are back.
I feel like I'm back.
I feel like we're back.
We were ignoring you.
All right. Well, there we go. Well, we just had a really heavy time, but I think a very important time, talking about the need of training, preparation, protection within the kingdom of God against predators, sexual abuse, and the seriousness of that problem. Well, now we're in our second half, and I want to welcome a very dear friend who also has a program right here on WCNO every Sunday, Brian Longworth. Welcome.
Welcome. Yeah, thank you for welcoming. I guess you've been there for a while, but for quite a while there. But yeah, thank you for having me on.
Brian, tell us a little bit about your ministry. And I know that you have a heart to see families changed and babies saved and dads saved and moms saved. Tell us a little bit about your ministry.
Yeah, so what we do is you know, we do have a small church, and you know, we are on WCNO every Sunday morning at 8:30 a.m. So if you want to listen to the Lighthouse, we have a sermon typically from the previous week, and you know, we bring that to you. We also have that on our website, covenanttabernacle.com, and our YouTube channel and our Facebook page as well. But we do focus you know, heavily on protecting innocent human life. And definitely it sounds like I didn't listen to the previous call that you had on, but that's definitely a huge concern to, you know, to protect from sexual exploitation. We also are looking to protect innocent human life, including innocent human life in the womb. And I'm actually the president of Personhood Florida, which is a statewide organization that is working to really restore the sanctity of human life. And the concept that's really a biblical concept called Imago Dei, that we are created in God's image. And because we are created in God's image, every single one of us has unique intrinsic worth that is over and above and supersedes anything that we can accomplish, anything that we can do, anything that we can bring to the table. Even someone that's not able to bring something to the table, their life is still valuable and still should be protected.
Well, Brian, where are we with current laws, with current protection of children? What's happening in our nation and what's happening in our state?
Yeah, so it's interesting. You know, the pro-life movement, many organizations really hinge their entire efforts on overturning Roe versus Wade. And many people thought, well, abortion will end when Roe versus Wade is overturned. But what we have seen, in Roe versus Wade was overturned in the summer of 2022. But when Roe versus Wade was overturned, the rights of preborn children were not restored to them. So the Supreme Court left it up to the states whether they would allow abortion or not, which was the case prior to Roe versus Wade. But prior to Roe versus Wade, there were only about 5 states that had legalized abortion. We have legal abortion in every state in this nation, although there's some states restrict it quite a bit, and some states, you know, say, hey, we'll even pay you to come here and you know, have an abortion. We'll even you know, pay all of your transportation, like New York and California have done. So nationwide, it's interesting, nationwide, we've actually seen an increase in the number of abortions that are being performed. Statewide, we do have some extra regulations and some extra limitations on abortion, and we actually do have what's known as a 6-week ban that's in place. And this means that abortions, if they're going to be done legally, need to be done within the first 6 weeks. However, there are exceptions for rape, incest, and also human trafficking that extend that out to 15 weeks. And then there are also there are also exceptions that for not only the life of the mother, but also the health of the mother, that would extend it all the way to the moment of birth. And, you know, when you start talking about the health of the mother, you're getting into a lot of really gray area. And really, there are cases where the abortionist himself or herself could actually make a determination that there's an emergency situation and that this woman needs to have an abortion to not only save her life, but also save her health. And that's a very, very slippery slope. But we are seeing a reduction in the number of abortions happening. Now, when we see the reduction in the number of abortions happening in our state, we don't really 100% know what the real numbers are for abortion. And really, this is true throughout the entire United States, because you have women that can go out of state. They could go, let's say, to New York or to California. California or New York would pay their way to get there and to have an abortion. We also have, there's also abortion pill mills that are operating in different states and also in different countries, where a woman can actually pick up the phone, put a phone call, and without a doctor's visit, without any type of, you know, really, she can even, Abby Johnson even did this once, where she said she didn't have an ID, and they said, well, write your name on a piece of paper and hold it up to the camera. And she did, and they said, okay, that's your ID. And she gave them a date that put her far more pregnant or far further along in her pregnancy, where then it's safe to actually take the abortion pill, and they prescribed the abortion pill to her anyway. And so abortion pills are coming in out of state and out of the country to women, and this is a huge problem. We really don't know exactly how many abortions are happening in the state of Florida.
So what can we do, Brian? You're talking about out of state, that there's basically an open door. Somebody wants an abortion and they don't meet the criteria in our state. You're saying they could fly to New York or whatever. There's places that will pay all the costs. And then we have these pill mills.
Yes.
What is being done to stop those two, or close those two open doors, or what can be done, what needs to be done?
Yeah, I think to close the traveling to other states, the only thing that really could be done to close that would be a national human life amendment, or a precedent that would look at the Fifth Amendment of the Constitution that says no person shall be deprived of life, liberty, or the pursuit of happiness without due process, and also the 14th Amendment, and say, well, you know what, preborn children are persons. That was a critical part of the argument in Roe versus Wade, was whether a preborn child was a person or not. And really, the Supreme Court didn't determine whether a preborn child was a person or not. But if a preborn child is a person and is counted to have had a personhood status, then what you would actually see is the legal protection of every innocent human life, even in the womb. And I know Mike Huckabee, when he was running for president, you know, for a short period of time in 2016, he was running for president, and I saw him at a pastor's meeting in Orlando, and he was asked a question about this issue, and he said, what I would do is I would declare that preborn children are persons under the Constitution. I would forbid abortion. And if they want to impeach me over that, they would have to impeach me over that, because I believe that every innocent human life should be protected. So that's really, short of that, you would have to have a human life amendment that makes it perfectly clear that preborn children, that every human being, including, you know, and really a lot of times we're trying to word the language so that it not only covers preborn children in the womb, but it's also covering human beings that are being created out of the womb, because scientists actually can create human beings by, you know, they're using really the same methods that would be used, you know, in a woman's body, but through extracting sperm and extracting eggs and then mixing them together where you have fertilization. They're creating human beings in laboratories for experimentation purposes. And then you also have the disabled and you have this have seniors. So it's important that every human life, every innocent human life is protected. So, you know, we're working on this at a local level. We're also working on this on a state level. And it's important to also work on a federal level as well. So all of that really needs to happen to stop that. Now, on the pill mills, really, you know, we can have legislation that can cut down on that. And certainly the federal government could actually ban interstate commerce or interstate shipment of these abortion methods. And we really should, people that are listening should actually reach out to the White House, to President Trump, reach out to our state senators, reach out to our state our U.S. senators and our U.S. representatives, and actually encourage them to prohibit the interstate travel of this abortive patient. This is not safe for women. There are a high percentage of the women that actually take these drugs that end up in the ER. And so it's not safe for women, especially to take this without any doctor oversight. So that's one thing, you know. States can pass laws that can prohibit, those drugs from coming in as well. Although it's difficult to regulate because, how do you know whether they're actually coming in and whether they're actually complying? I think probably, there could be some pressure put on the U.S. Postal Service and the other couriers, FedEx and UPS, to not distribute, not bring this into our state from other states. You know, if there were state laws that were passed to prohibit this, that would also put the couriers at liable, where they had a fine if they allowed this to come in, then that could actually at least slow that down. I don't know that you're going to be able to stop it altogether. And really, ultimately, we need heart change. You know,
amen.
We need pastors preaching the truth on this issue. And one of the things that is sadly true is that about two-thirds of all abortions happen to women who regularly attend church, who are at least profess to be Christians. And so it's important that we actually realize this, and that pastors, are willing to speak on this issue and are willing to also realize that there are women and men in their churches that have had abortions in the past and need to accept that they sinned, confess their sin to God, receive forgiveness, but also receive healing. Because these women that go through this abortion, it's very traumatic. And just think about this. In the past, 20 years ago, a woman that went through an abortion was told that her baby was a blob of tissue and she never saw the baby. Today, with the current methods of abortion being mostly chemical, she actually is delivering her own very tiny but perfectly formed dead baby on her own toilet. And the water in the toilet is washing away the blood, and she is seeing a perfectly formed human being created in the image of God. The trauma that these women are going to be going through in the future, and really they're going through it right now, is just just amazing. But those women need to know the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ to be set free from that. And when that happens, those women, we have seen many times, many of the people that are some of the strongest advocates in the pro-life movement have personally been involved in abortion one way or another.
Which is so important. We only have about 5 minutes left, Brian. I really I appreciate your heart and your ministry. This is so important, and the challenge to pastors and the work we have to do. I guess one of the big things that we had some success on was the Amendment 4, voting that down. Where would we be if that had passed? And I know it, we didn't win huge, did we? We barely pushed that off the chart.
You're right. You're right. If the state of Florida, if an amendment passing only needed 50%, we would have lost. Amendment 4 received more votes, or at least a higher percentage of votes than President Donald Trump received. Received more votes than most candidates on the ballot in every county, throughout the entire state. Thankfully, we had the amendment that was passed in the past that required 60% passed. And of course, there's a lot of deceptive advertising. And I know that we spoke on this issue. I know you spoke on this issue. I know Pastor Sam Chess spoke on this issue. And I'm sure there were others on WCNO that spoke on this issue and really encouraged Christians to get out the vote and to vote no on Amendment 4. If Amendment 4 had passed, we would be an abortion destination. Our state wouldn't be paying for the travel of the women, but we already were an abortion destination prior to the 6-week ban taking effect. Women were coming in from surrounding states into the state of Florida, and some coming into Orlando, where instead of going to Disney, they were going to an abortion clinic and paying an abortionist to actually kill their baby. And the Amendment 4 would have allowed abortion for any reason all the way up until the moment of birth. And so it would have been really devastating to see that. And really, it would have brought God's curse upon our state. Because the Bible says when innocent blood is shed, that blood cries out for vengeance.
Your phone is cutting out some. I don't know if that's something that you can improve a little.
I'm sorry.
No problem. We just started having a little bit of feedback. And our last couple minutes, where are we with this big, beautiful bill? Has this actually, has President Trump's bill, has it put the brakes on Planned Parenthood? And where is the president, just in your closing moments on this, in supporting life?
Yeah, so the Big Beautiful Bill did defund Planned Parenthood, or would have defunded Planned Parenthood for 1 year. There are some exceptions that are in there, but only for 1 year. It has to be renewed next year. And Planned Parenthood challenged in court, and a federal judge reinstated their funding. So who knows how long that will actually take, and how much of this year will pass by before that funding is actually cut off. So, and again, we're going to need to hold our U.S. senators, our U.S. representatives, their feet to the fire, hold President Trump to the fire to continue cutting this and hope and pray that we have favorable rulings in the court so that this funding can be actually cut off, and they can be defunded, because when they receive more money, they kill more babies. They are the leading abortion provider in the state, the leading abortion provider in the nation.
So I'm seeing some reports that there are many abortion clinics that are having to shut down because of lack of funds. Is that legitimate? Is that actually happening at this point?
Well, there are some abortion clinics that are shutting down. What you're going to see probably is a conglomeration or larger abortion clinics that are going to stay in.
They'll consolidate.
Place. And I do want to real quickly just give our website, personedfl.com, personedfl.com. If anyone wants to be involved and let us know, get involved in this effort to save innocent human life.
All right. Excellent. Brian, thank you so much for joining.